We are starting a brand new series titled Economic Atheists, and it is a term that chances are you've never really heard before. In fact, I'm pretty sure you've never heard it before because I think it's something we made up here, right? And so why this title? Why will this series be important to all of us? Here's the thing. A lot of people consider themselves Christians, but what does that word mean anymore today? Is it just a way to reference a tradition that we grew up with, grew up in, or a community that we loosely belong to? Is it a set of beliefs that get us into heaven, or a set of behaviors that we commit to here on earth? Is it possible to be a Christian and live like an atheist? Does God really need a say in the way we approach everything from ethics to economics? Maybe we see him having opinions on morality, but money? I don't know. How would Jesus answer all of these questions, and how might his answers surprise and challenge or inspire us? And that's what we're hoping to find out during this season, this next series here in March. And so today's message, it's titled, What Matters and Why It Matters to God. So what matters to God and why does it matter to him? Let me ask you this. Can you remember a time when you or someone you know said one thing but did the opposite thing, did another thing than what they were saying? Maybe you complain about how people drive in California, and yet you fail to hit the signal, turn signal, when you're going into the shopping mall. Anybody been there, done that? Yeah, some of you have. The rest of you are lying, right? Because you do that, right? So what would you call someone like that? Right? What would you call someone who said one thing but then does another thing? We would probably refer to that person as a hypocrite, right? A hypocrite. You see, a hypocrite is a person who claims or pretends to have certain beliefs about what is right, but who behaves in a way that disagrees with those beliefs. That's what a hypocrite is. And some of you be like, oh my gosh, we're going to have that talk today. The unfortunate reality is that what many of our neighbors, co-workers, friends, and maybe even family members think of when they hear the word Christian is hypocrite. When that word comes up in a conversation, they think of, oh, there goes that hypocrite. In fact, your own family, friends, and co-workers and neighbors are calling you hypocrites. And you don't even know. And you're going, bringing them an apple pie. Bringing them, you know, hey, neighbor. They're like, hi, hypocrite. Now, I'm just joking. I don't know if that really happens. You were like, oh, my God, I can't believe she said that about me. Right? Why do they do this? They do this because a lot of people say that they're Christians, but maybe don't actually act or live like one. Maybe they say they are Christians, but don't fully understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. The reason many people think of the word hypocrite when they hear the word Christian is that many people who say that they're Christians think of following Jesus as being an a la carte thing instead of, or when it should be, an a la everything. Now everybody starts squirming right now. Right? Because some Christians, and I'm not saying anybody in the house, some Christians see that, oh, I only like this. I'm only going to follow this because that's what I like. The rest, I don't know. When the truth of the matter is that God has laid out a map for us to follow, to benefit from. Following Jesus isn't picking and choosing which of his instructions we want to live by or honor, but it's choosing to live by and honor all of his instructions on everything from ethics to economics. But here's what's interesting. Many of us have no problem listening to the ethical or moral instruction that God calls us to live by. If I were to say that our highest ethical duty is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul and strength, I don't think any of us would have any issue with that instruction given to us by God. We will truly try to live out that life. If I were to say that as followers of Jesus, we have an ethical duty to not steal, which we know where we can find that in the Bible, right? I don't think any of us would have an issue trying to abide by that and follow through with that. But what if God gave us instructions on how we should or what we should do when it comes to economics? How would we feel about God's instructions to us when it comes to our money? Something we have to understand and grow to believe and that will really shape this entire series this month for us is that God is the God of ethics and economics. He's not just one or the other. He is the God of ethics and economics. We aren't just called to follow his instruction when it comes to ethics, but we are called to follow his instructions when it comes to economics as well. And we see this play out in the book of Leviticus. Now, I know many of you have not read the book of Leviticus because nobody likes to dab in the Old Testament. That's where it's found, Leviticus. And it is right smack dab in the center of the Pentateuch, right? And so the book of Leviticus sits in the center of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And this is really where the foundation for a nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel, and their faith begins. And is also the foundation for us as believers, as Christians as well. And so in Leviticus, we find the contract or the agreement between God and Israel. That's where God says, okay, I'm the God, I'm the leader, I'm in charge here. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live out your life. And I'm going to take you from point A to point B. I'm going to take you to the promised land. All you need to do is follow what I say. And so God is the king, and Israel is following under his rule. And so he's basically, in Leviticus, he's basically establishing a parameter around the Israelites, a fence, if you would, around his chosen people, the people that he has set apart. Because the nation of Israel is this group of people that is unique. They're a unique group of people that have been set apart by God. This is the group that now and for all humanity will demonstrate what it means to be inside the parameters of his righteousness. Under his rule of righteousness, within the fences of allowing God to step into their lives and make a difference, allowing him to influence their situations and circumstances. So in other words, he's taking this chosen group of people, and he says, here's my parameters. Here's the fence. I'm building a fence around you. In my fence, you're good. Outside of my fence, you're not good. Is that easy to understand, right? Now check this out. To understand Leviticus for us today, right, and what it means, we have to know and understand that God is building a fence around us. He's building a fence around us. And inside that fence is where you and I experience God stepping into our lives. All of our situations and circumstances that we will navigate and much more, God promises us that he will be there if we are within that fence. So in order to receive what God has for us, we got to be within that fence. That's pretty simple to understand. Outside of that fence, you forfeit the right. Uh-oh. Somebody's. I love that. Everybody went like this. Outside of that fence, you forfeit God from stepping into your life. I understand. I'm trying to break this down as simple as possible because I need you to get this. Outside of that fence, living your life outside of that fence, you're giving up your rights for God to work in your life. You give up the benefits, the privileges of God being a part of your situations and your circumstances. So if we can grab onto that, then we'll be able to dive a little bit deeper, okay? If God is building a fence around us regarding worship and sacrifices and offering and responsibilities, etc., how can people like you and I, the Gentiles, become holy who have sinned against God? People who find themselves on the outside of the fence, living their life without God present. How can these people find themselves inside the fence? So let's start off with the understanding that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So we need it. We need shedding of blood to wash away our sins. Cue in Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins so that his blood would cover and wash away our sins. The Bible says that the consequences of sin is death. So in essence, the fences that were built for people to, the fences were built for people to become holy and remain in the presence of God. Remain as beneficiaries of God. God builds a fence for our benefit. It serves a purpose for us. There are ethical fences and there are economic fences. Let me explain. Every good father or parent does the same thing. Excuse me. Maybe you've done this already, and if you haven't, I'm going to help you with this. But your child will come into a moment where they want to learn how to ride their bike. Right? And it is your responsibility to teach them how to ride their bike, right? You taught them how to ride their bike, and they are in this sense of bliss, right? They are enjoying it. I remember when I first rode my bike, the training wheels, right? I went in such a circle, the same circle all the time, that the one on the left was just lifted up a little higher. Right, because I just kept going like this, right, going around and around. And there was this incredible, overwhelming feeling of riding my bike without somebody holding it, without telling me somebody to watch where to go, right? The wheels came up like just like on a plane, right? No purpose, no need for them, right? And it was somebody, I didn't have my dad, and so it was somebody who was a friend of the family who actually taught me how to ride my bike. But he took me to a park and it was incredible. It was the wind in my hair and it was incredible. An incredible feeling riding that bike. Freedom and joy. But another thing that you have to teach your child when they've learned to ride their bike, now aside from learning how to ride the bike, you have to sit them down and talk about the bumps on the road, the potholes, the little divots, the little things that you got to navigate through. And you also got to tell them, even more importantly, about the cars that are riding up and down the street in your neighborhood. And so you ask them, hey, what do you think will happen if a car hit a 5-year-old boy, right? What do you think will happen if the car hit a 5-year-old boy on a bike like yours? I'm sure the kid would respond, man, like, oh, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. I'm going to get an owie, right? And so by asking your child, your kid, that question and walking them through that scenario and talking about how to protect themselves from oncoming traffic is the same thing as building a fence around them. It's the same thing as building a fence around them. You have all kinds of freedoms and you have all kinds of fun within this fence when you're in it. When you choose to ride your bike outside of the fence, you're opening yourself up for some mishaps. And as a parent, this is what I have to do, what you have to do. And you're basically telling, this is what I want for you. But here's the thing, you're trying to tell them you can't get outside of this fence. Because outside of this fence is where you're going to find trouble. You're going to run into some issues and some concerns. And so in essence, this is what God is trying to tell the Israelites in Leviticus. Inside the fence, you're good. Outside of the fence, you're not good. God is building a fence in a variety of areas of life so that they might practically experience God's blessings and God stepping into their life with them in order to make a difference, to live a different life. And so in Leviticus 18, 1 through 5, I'm going to read what it says. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. I am the Lord your God, so do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live.'" So now they're in this progression. They're moving from where they were to where they will be. "Do not act like the people in Egypt where you used to live, or act like the people of Canaan where I am taking you. You must not imitate their way of life." So parameters are being set. "You must obey all of my regulations and be careful to obey my decrees, for I am the Lord your God. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord." This is an interesting declaration because look at who God instructs Moses to speak to. He tells Moses to speak to the Israelites, to the believers, to the people, the chosen people, the chosen group of people, the people that he's set apart to take him from point A to point B. And he tells them, "I am the Lord your God." The Israelites should know this. They should know this already because they have been wholly set apart for God. They know this already. They are followers of God. And so it's safe to say that the Israelites can be called theists, right? T-H-E-I-S-T-S. Right? A theist is a person who believes that there is one God, one ruler, one creator of all. And so the Israelites are theists. God tells them in verse 3, you must not do as they do in Egypt where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you to. And so basically he's saying that you are unique and you're set apart. And he's telling them, obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. He's saying to them, I am building these parameters, these fences around you for you to live in, abide by, and be set apart. Live this incredible life that I have given you. Do not go and live outside of the fence. And he finishes by saying, the man who obeys lives. The man who obeys will live a full life. Meaning living within the fences, God has built us, provides us a source of life. There are benefits. So what is God telling the people of Israel and us today? Right? He basically told them, listen, I am your provider. I am your rescuer. I am everything to you. I am the person in charge of you. I am your source of life. The life that we long for will be provided for you as a result of you staying and living within my fences. Pastor Reed, you've said it 1,000 different ways, and we get it. Living the life within the fence is a blessing to us. Why don't we live always within the fences? Why do we have trouble following through God's instructions to stay and live a fruitful life within the parameters that he has set? Why do we have trouble with God following God's economic fences for us? John 10:10 reminds us, Jesus came to earth and said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A rich and satisfying life. When you think about that for a second. What a rich and satisfying life will look like for you. First thing that pops in my head is all the pizza I can eat. I love pizza. But think about that. A rich and satisfying life. God's Son came down to us from heaven in the form of a man so that you and I would have life and have it to the fullest. Basically have access to everything that he has purposed for us. Jesus comes and brings to us this new covenant that demonstrates that we are theists who believe in one true God. So for those of you who have not opened up the Old Testament and saw that what God was saying and you only want to live in the New Testament, it's cool because God jumps on the scene and says kind of the same thing. And he says, this new covenant, I'm coming to you to give you life in abundance. Life in abundance. Everyone and anyone who believes in me, who believes in God, that there is no one like him. The church, listen, the church is a theocracy, right? Meaning the church has our loyalty and our love and our love to our King. And more than just one nation, we are many nations under one God. So our loyalty is literally to the governing influence of God stepping into our lives. Our devotion to him, our devotion is to him before any kind of pledge, of allegiance, of declaration to any state and to any government. He is all authority. He is the one in charge. He is the ruler. Does that make sense? We are part of his kingdom here on earth. Take a look at what Peter says in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1:16, he says, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. You must be holy because I am holy. He's basically quoting Leviticus 19, where it says, the Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Which speaks into the understanding that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was asking people to stay within the fence. And he's asking us today to stay within the fence. And he will be asking tomorrow for people to stay within the fence. You and I, as the church, are a chosen people set apart for God's work, living within God's fences where we can, where he can step into that life, where he can step into our life. This is all throughout the New Testament and is relevant to our lives, not just ethically, but also economically. It's not just about the moral things in life, like do not steal, do not commit murder, honor your mother and your father, not just in that essence, but also economically. So why does he even care about our money? Why does he even care about our money? In Leviticus 19, we see God building the economical fences. He cares because it's written in his word. And in verse 9, right, it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along with the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Let's be honest. As much as there's gardening and farming in the Bible, God's not really interested in all that right now. He's trying to set a point. He's trying to speak a way of living into our lives. And he's using the grain and he's using the fruits of that for us to understand, for them to understand back then, and for us to kind of transition that into our resources today. God is talking about economics. He is talking about people's finances. He's telling us about the economic fences that he has built for our future with him. And we can look all throughout Leviticus and see that God is building economic fences. In chapter 23, he talks about first fruits. And he says that when you enter the land, I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest. Bring me the sheaf, the bundle of the first grain of your harvest. In chapter 25, we see God talk about for 6 years sowing your fields, right? But the seventh year, let the land rest. Right? Talking about that. In chapter 27, we see God talk about the tithe, which is a mathematical term, which means for one-tenth. Right? He says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more specifically in the next few weeks. But all of this is God building economic fences for you and me to live in. All of this points to one giant declaration. And the declaration is that he is the God of ethics and economics. He is the God of both. Now, we either believe that as Christians, we either believe that to be true and follow along with that, or we're atheists. Think about what I'm saying. If he is in charge of us, if he's laid down the parameters for us to live as Christians and choose to do different than what he has told us to do, are we theists? Believing in him, truly believing in him, or are we atheists? Economic atheists. Because trusting God means living according to his wisdom on everything, from ethics to economics. You can't just choose which one you want to follow. I like this one better. This is more my style. I like this one because it says I'm going to get X, Y, and Z. That one, I don't know what's there for me. That one makes me uncomfortable. I like to be comfortable. So how do we live according to God's wisdom economically? There are a couple of giants that Israel had to face back then that we too have to face today. The first giant is the economic tension. The economic tension. The Israelites have gone into the promised land and they tend to buy into the ethics part, the how to do X, Y, and Z that most people buy into. They are ethical theists. They recognize that God has moral authority when it comes to matters of ethics, that he built a fence and that we should stay within that fence, or they should stay within that fence. But they seem to be having some trouble accepting the economic fences. They're having tension with God's authority over financial matters, their financial matters to be exact. They want the freedom to move in and out of the fence, right? The freedom to move in and out of the fence, they just kind of say, man, for the ethical part, Jesus, God, for the ethical part, man, I'm all in. I'm going to be inside the fence. But when it comes to the economic fences, I don't like that. I'm going to be outside. I'm going to be outside. I'm going to live my life outside of that fence. In other words, they want to be able to move in and out of the fence or the parameters while still wanting God to bless them. While still wanting God to bless them, to step into their life, to make a difference, to reap the blessings, and yet still have a controlling say of their finances. Basically, being an economic atheist. And I wonder today how many of us still want controlling say over our finances. So what is an economic atheist? Basically, it's a person who believes in God but declares by their lifestyle that God is not over their finances. This is where the bomb hits. Oh, that's what I am. Huh. That God does not get to build the fence for how I earn my money, how I spend my money, how I save my money, how I invest my money, how I manage my money. He doesn't get a say in that because that is all up to me. They feel like they're the ones who get to build their own fences in that area, that this is the giant gap or tension that exists when it comes to Christians and their walk with Jesus or walk with God, that we might literally be living like ethical theists and economical theists or atheists and wondering, where is God's blessing for my life? That you are dipping and dabbing on both sides of the fence, still asking God, where's my blessings? Where's my blessings? Where is God stepping into my life and making a difference? Listen, there's a huge gap between what we say and what we actually do, right? There's a huge gap on what we say and what we actually do. Think about how the show American Idol and how sometimes we see contestants come up there and say things like, man, they are professionally trained. And that all they need is a little more practice, someone to invest into them, and they're going to be good. They're going to win it. And they truly believe that they have what it takes to be that great singer, to be that great, the next American Idol. Just with a little more practice and coaching. And so the problem is just the lack of coaching and practice. Okay, but when it comes to doing that thing, when it comes to investing, sacrificing, working to be better and do better in life, they're all talk. The reality is that there's a huge gap between what they're saying and what they're doing. Someone like that can't even see the gap. They can't even see the gap. We all know that probably, we all seen it, right? We watched the show and we all be like, they're not going anywhere. Right? Who said, what coach told them they had it together? But they think they can. They think they can win. And I wonder how many of us, God is watching our lives unfold and we are economically walking outside of the fence while we say, I got this, I can win. And God knows he got me. He's going to provide for me. And God is like, but you're not doing what I'm asking. I gave you the parameters. I gave you something to follow through with, and you're choosing to do differently. Can we really have the life that God has designed and purposed for us if we're an ethical theist and an economic atheist? Think again about being a parent and having that conversation with your kids about being mindful of the cars on the road. And you build this fence for them by saying that if you see a car, right, you need to stop or pull your bike over on the side of the street. And so you have built this fence around your kids, this fence for your kids to benefit from. But you have something else to do. Something else occupies your mind and you step out. And so you are trusting that your kid will stay within that parameter, will stay within that fence. And you know that if they stay within that fence, that it's going to be good. Things are going to be okay. But then they happen to step out of the fence. And what do you... step out of the fence and now a car comes and it hits them. What happens? And I want you to hear this morning. As much as the parents love their kids, in that moment, in that precise moment after the kid was hit, the parent is powerless. There's nothing the parent can do. There's nothing that you and I can do. It has transpired already. The disobedience or the act of choosing to live outside of that fence, the ramifications of that have come to fruition. And it leaves us as the parents powerless. The parents did everything they could do to empower the kid to stay, to still have this freedom and fun and the benefits of this enjoyment, right? But at the end of the day, if the kid wants to go outside of the fence, that's their choice. And so when it comes to our finances, church, if we pray like a theist about our finances but handle our money like an atheist, we are cutting off God's power to step in. Does that make sense? Amen or ouch, one or the other. If we practice financial management outside of the fence, we can pray all we want, church. But the reality is that God is not invited. We're not inviting God or free to answer those prayers, for Him to step in and answer those prayers when we walk outside of the fence. God cannot bless what we choose to keep from Him. And when we financially operate outside of the fence that He provided, we are keeping our finances from Him. That's like going to the accountant and saying, hey, can you do my taxes? And you keep some of that stash because you don't want them to see all that stuff. What's going to happen to you? IRS is coming for you. That's what's going to happen. There are no benefits. You're not going to win. So let me wrap this up here. Some of you are already contemplating, I don't know if I'm coming back next week. I don't like this message. I told my people in the huddle, you need to press in. You're going to have to press in because I'm going to speak some truth today. Today might be the first time that some of you realize that you might be an economic atheist. The bulb just lit up. It's like one of those old interrogation rooms. They put the light on you. And you just come to the terms of understanding that you just might be an economic atheist. You see, Israel struggled with this. The chosen people, right? The ones that were set apart struggled with this. So you're in good company. This leads me to the next giant that Israel had to face and that we too have to face today, and that is economic fear. We all have them. We wonder if we can truly trust God. I mean, really practically, can we trust Him with our finances? We say to ourselves, man, what if God doesn't provide? What if God doesn't come through? What if God doesn't hook a brother up? What if God doesn't get me the things that I need to supply, provide for my home and my children? What happens if I trust Him and He doesn't? I think for many of us, it's easier to trust God with our personal eternity than our personal finances. We trust Him that there's a heaven. We trust Him that when the time calls, we're not going to hell. We're not going to purgatory, that's for sure. That we're going to go to heaven, that we're going to celebrate. Ooh, we got a party on in heaven. Yeah, it's this one big Jesus party going on. We trust Him with that, but we struggle trusting Him with our personal finances. You see, it's just easy to say the eternity, in eternity, God will ultimately deliver. It's easy to say that. And listen, I get it. I really do. Even though God is telling us, I am God over your economics, the fear factor is still there. And when fear sets in, I don't know about you, but it's easier to say that you trust God than to actually trust Him. It's easier to say that you do than to follow through with it. Anyone ever lost money before? Anyone ever been in a season of drought financially? There's this overwhelming spirit of fear that takes hold of our minds and our hearts. This fear that we don't have enough, that we don't have enough and we won't have enough. And how many of us can say that it's easier to trust God when we have money in the bank, when the resources are flowing in, when you check the bank account and it's like, yeah, I like that. Those zeros add up to something good. Than it is when there is trouble and there's nothing in there. It's easier to trust God when there is an abundance. When it comes to our finances, we can say that because it's true. It's true. There are so many times where God has challenged me to live within His fence, but the fear, that fear creeps in and says, God, if I live within your fence, I won't have enough. There have been seasons where, because of fear, I have stepped outside of that fence. And I can tell you from experience that I ended up not having enough because I chose to try to live outside of that fence. And there have been seasons where I just said, hey, God, I trust you. And I'm not just saying it. I'm going to do it. And when I stayed within that fence, God came through. Over and over. Not only did He just come through, He came in and exceeded my expectations. And what I've learned in overcoming this fear when it pops into pops its head out is that living inside the fence is not how I control God and get Him to be on my agenda, but it's how God gets me on His agenda and gets me to experience Him in His fullness. You see, we limit God. We think that God, what we want is everything that God has for us. God is saying, ye of little faith, I am your provider. I am your rescuer. I am your all. And if you live within these fences, I will take care of you. Because He is our rescuer. He is our ruler. He is our provider. And so as we jump into this series, right? As we jump into this series, I want to encourage you this week. I want to encourage you this week to take a step back and choose one way God sees money differently than you. Just choose one way that God sees money differently than you and pray each day this week for God to make His thoughts your thoughts in that area. So think about it. Find one way that you're living outside of that fence. You think differently. And pray each and every single way that God will speak into that, into you, and help you to see and align your thoughts with His thoughts. Amen. Also, throughout this week on our IG platform and Facebook, we're gonna give you some prompts, some prayer prompts for you to follow through each day to kind of help you chug along this path. Because the end goal is to take you from being an economic atheist into an economic theist, believing that God runs not only your house, but he runs your finances as well. Amen.